Right, so welcome to this new adult Sunday school, and special thanks to those who came out last night. Hopefully that was a good hands-on treat as we ate some of the bread that Sarah had made. Maybe Sarah Compton, but we're actually talking about Sarah back in the Bible times. We had some bread that, according to the recipe that they would have had. We also got to look up and see the stars and kind of just do an overview of some of the Abrahamic covenant. We actually won't get to the Abrahamic covenant today. We'll be talking about the first three covenants today. And just to recap as to why we're here, one, this is just a good thing that every believer should have as foundational to your knowledge of the Bible and the Old Testament. And in fact, you know, a lot of times believers struggle with understanding the Old Testament. Like, can you just pull up a passage and read, you know, something and kind of really understand where does that fit in the broader scope? Was this during the time of Kings? You know, was it Moses on the ark? Those types of questions that believers have. And these are going to be kind of those big, you know, pivot points in the Old Testament as God is bringing about salvation to the nations that we're going to be talking about. We're not going to get all the history, so we're not going to be talking a lot about, you know, the kings and the judges' time, other than we will mention the kings when we talk about the Davidic covenant. But if you can understand the covenants and how they roll out and how they, you know, kind of embed in one another, that's going to give you a very good, broad understanding of the Old Testament and God's plan for his people, both the Jews and then bringing in, ushering in the Gentiles as well. So that's just a general thing that we, you know, we teach this anyways. Let me make sure my phone is silenced. The other particular reason that we're doing this class is that we have a view to teaching a class on end times, and Curtis is going to be teaching that when this class is over. And it's our belief that we can't really wade into the discussion of the end times unless we really understand, are there promises left to be fulfilled? Are there things left that God has promised that he's going to do by himself? And if so, those have to play into our theology of the end times. God's word is unchangeable. His promise is unchangeable. And that we should find that a comfort, right? So the same God that says, you know, you are mine, I am yours, I'm going to keep you forever, you're in my hand, I'm in the Father and I are one, no man can pluck you out of my hand. He's the God who promised those things to save us. He's also the God who promised Abraham and his descendants that they would have a land. He was the one that promised David, you will have a son who reigns. And so we have to look for those promises being fulfilled. So that's why we're doing this class now, as a foundation to kind of set the stage for those end time discussions. All right, so where does it all start? Do y'all remember this from long ago?
Yes.
Creation, fall, flood, nation. We did 4,000 years. Now, we just did this at Northwood, and they revamped it. So the 4,000 years has been taken out. I was a little upset, but so at the very beginning we have creation, and a lot of times we're very creative with how we come up with these names of these covenants. We take a key name and we just add IC to it. So this is referred to as the Edenic covenant. And you're familiar with these, but I'd like to have us read through these texts. It'll be a long Sunday when we read through the Mosaic Covenant text. Just go ahead. We'll have to, you know, several of you all read all at the same time to get through all those. But for the Edenic Covenant, it is small enough that we can read through all of that. So Genesis 1, 28 through 30. If I have someone read that. And I'm going to actually, can we turn the green mic on, Jonathan? Just so streaming and overflow. I don't know that there's anyone in overflow, but if they are, they can have it as well. So Genesis 1, 28 through 30. All right, Curtis says he'll read it for us.
28, 29, and 30,
yeah.
Okay. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which hath yielding seed, it will be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so.
All right, and since you already have it, do you mind flipping over to Genesis 2, 16 and 17?
Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the garden, you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And the day you eat from it, you will surely die.
All right, so this is God's promise to Adam and Eve. And it is also kind of how he's going to manage them. You know, you may have heard the word dispensation at times, and that just means God's management plan at that time for mankind. And so what are some things that we read that Adam and Eve are supposed to be doing in the garden?
Be fruitful, multiply.
Be fruitful, multiply.
Freely eat.
Freely eat of everything except, you know, the one tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Manage things.
Yeah, they're supposed to manage it. The word is subdue, to conquer, right? If we would have read some verses earlier, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Scholars debate what that means, but I'm pretty sure that it means that just like God has a will and he has, you know, creativity, he has agency of power and self-consciousness, those are the things that Adam has. And he's saying, Adam, take those things. I've given you this wonderful playground, as it were. Go subdue it. Go understand it. Go live in it. Have the fullest of it, right? And so for each one of these, we're going to have a key word. And for the Edenic covenant, it's rule. Man is to rule nature in a worthy way. He's supposed to manage it. He's supposed to subdue it. He's over all the birds and the fish and the beast. Right? And we know the next part of the story, that's going to get broken. But have you ever been out in nature and you just have this something come over you, like, this is not how God intended it to be? Have you ever experienced that? A goose was chasing me once. And I said, this is not how things are supposed to be. Now, I don't know if it was a mountain lion, I would have this same thought. But I was like, buddy, you are not going to chase me. So I turned around and I chased it. And if I could have grabbed it, I probably would have had, you know, some goose on the plate that night. He ran away and did his own thing. So I was like, okay, settled that. Turned back. He started chasing me again. That's when I, like, this, I was leaving work. So I dropped my computer bag, got my knife out, and I was ready. He went into the pond and wouldn't come back. The rest of that season, while he and his wife were guarding eggs, people got chased coming in and out of that door. They never messed with me again. Just saying. Mankind was made to rule over this earth, to change it, to form it, to be creative, to multiply, right? That's, and you know, me, we talked about the Hawks, the Bostics. Some of us are doing our best to multiply and to take over the earth. We just need the Jacksons here, right? All right, any comments, thoughts on the Edenic covenant? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, there's some debate about that.
No,
there's definitely, I will say this, definitely no human death. I'm there. I am personally there, and I know there's some disagreement on that, but there is definitely no human death. And things were perfect for God's purposes, right? Yeah.
They were only eating plants.
Yes.
Yeah,
well, at least the mankind were eating plants. We don't want to turn this into an old earth, young earth debate.
We do?
Yeah.
Yes,
yes. So, it was idyllic. It was perfect for their purpose. And yet, now we're going to have sin enter the world. So I'm going to give the mic to someone else who can read a rather large portion of Genesis 3 for me. All right, Andy. And you can just start at the beginning and then just work your way through when God finds them and talks to Adam and Eve and the serpent.
So stop where?
Right after he gives the curses to the ground. And
all right. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
All right. Thank you, Andy. So, during the time before sin, and we were charged through Adam to subdue the earth, does that take work? Yeah, that takes creativity and work. So what's changed here now is that work has become much more laborious. The things that you don't want to grow are now going to start growing, right? And there was always this idea that we are made to work. We're made to create. We're made to be moving things with our hands or with, you know, mentally. If you're, you know, I think that if sin had been delayed, you know, you could have had computer science and creating things, you know, like we do today artistically that way. So all of those things, are in scope. It's just that now that man has sin, all those things become more difficult, right? So man's work is going to increase. Women's pain in labor will increase. Serpents will crawl on their belly. And I really appreciate, you know, what Curtis said, I think the last time you talked about this, is that they're a symbol all the time being low like this of Satan's certain defeat, right? And, you know, I have an affinity for snakes. And I try to tell people, you know, all they are is a noodle on the ground that can bite you. That's really their only defense. And most of them don't even have, you know, weapons with that bite. There's just a few that have that venom in there that can go wrong. But so, you know, they're everything that it sees, everything that a snake sees, it views, well, this could be my last day. So that's why they're always in that defensive posture. They are waiting. Is this the end for me? And they're trying to get away. I remember one time Jill and I were driving back from Arkansas, and we decided to show our kids this camp that was just off the road where we had gone when we were younger. And I saw on the road, way down on the road, the snake, you know, on the sun. I'm like, oh, there's a snake, and I'm going to go get it. So I'm trucking it down the road trying to get there, and that snake is out of there. And, you know, Jill doesn't have an affinity for snakes. But she said, you know, I see, you know, if you're running that hard to get to the snake and the snake is trying to get out of there, they're not trying to get you. And I think that's still a picture of this defeat, how Satan must be. You know, he's doing all that he can, but he's waiting, crouching, knowing that defeat is going to come. God tells Eve that he's going to put enmity between her offspring and the serpent. Now, clearly, we know that she doesn't understand all that's going on, because after the Cain and Abel ordeal, she gives birth to Seth, and is like, "This is it, right?" And you know, it's not even really answered in the text, but it's cloaked. But as we talked about last night, this would be, I would say, this is the acorn. This is the seed. It's the first hint that God has and always had a redemption plan for what he knew would happen. So the Adamic covenant, we're going to talk about there being a redemption plan. Scholars will call this the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. Is it spelled out clearly? No. It's cloaked. But looking back, we can see God has a plan. He is going to fix this rift that the first Adam made between God and mankind. Any comments or other observations y'all made? Yeah, Richard. I haven't thought about it, but it makes sense. Have y'all heard that before? Yeah. And yeah, that makes sense. Another cloaked prophecy that this, it's not the seed of the man, it's not the offspring of the man, it's the seed of the woman. Yeah. That's good. Anything else?
Michael?
Yes.
Between these two covenants, is one conditional, one unconditional?
I mean, some don't even call the Edenic covenant a covenant. They would just call it a dispensation. So now we're kind of diving into the details. God hasn't really promised anything to Adam and Eve in the Edenic covenant. He's just said, this is your job. Here we go. You're created. This is your job. And here's how I'm going to manage you. You can eat all this stuff, but just don't eat this tree. And then, of course, they break that. So they break that, and then that ushers, it breaks that managerial style, we could say, breaks that dispensation and then puts them into what we call the Adamic covenant. And this would be both a covenant and a dispensation. So it's going to change how God manages his relationship with mankind at that point. Does that make sense? And both of these are to all mankind. So next week we will get to the first one that is narrowed down to just a people group, at least for a time. He's going to pick one person out, and he's going to make a nation out of that. But so far, all of these covenants have been to all of mankind. Okay? Is that good, Diana? Yeah, Carrie? Well, yeah, so the snake obviously is a stand-in for the devil, right? So the devil comes in, and somehow, we're not given a lot of details on how this happens, what type of snake was it. I think it happened to be a king cobra. They've been shown to be the smartest reptile. They're very cunning. Yeah, it's the
snake.
Yeah. Yes. And this is going to be, this is going to be your idea. This is going to depend on whether you think God recreated snakes at that point in time, or he's just using snake as a symbol of his defeat. So there's divided ways on the way people take this. And I don't know that those specifics are required to know. The big picture is that Satan, who inhabited the serpent and who is symbolized by the serpent, and then later like dragon, so he is the one that's ultimately the father of sin, the father of lies, the one that tempts the first Adam into sin. He's the one who is going to be judged through Jesus on the cross. So that's what this is. And like I said, it's kind of cloaked.
Curse. Would you agree that the New Testament picture and references are of the deceiver being the one who deceived Eve? So while the snake was the instrument, Satan was the deceiver. He's the one who fell.
Right, yeah. We don't think that the snake in and of itself, like in a Narnia type of sense, spoke just out of its snakeness. Right, yeah. So this was clearly Satan showing himself as a snake or inhabiting a snake. We just don't have those details to, I would say, thunder on exactly how does Satan appear as a snake.
So you wouldn't say this is like kids are going to be afraid of you for all of eternity. Like, they like dogs, they like cats, they're not going to like you.
My kids like snakes. Yeah, I think that, like, even in some of the snake groups, there are people who are like, you should never like a snake because of Genesis 3. I don't think that that's what that's saying. But clearly, there are people who are afraid of snakes and sometimes will use this as a reason behind that. But I don't necessarily find that convincing. No, yeah.
The bigger picture, though, don't you think is the blessing of verse 16 that God would put enmity, because the whole desire of Satan was to win mankind. Look, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to be on your side. We're going to be together against God, and we're going to be, we're going to have this cooperative, symbiotic relationship. He was trying to win them, just like Satan did one of other of the fallen angels. He was trying to win people to himself, just like he had won the fallen angels. And God steps in and says, no, it's not going to be this way. I think the big picture in verse 16 is God is saying, I am not going to let this group of beings go the way of the beings who fell with Lucifer. I am going to put enmity between them. They are going to be enemies of you ultimately because of what I am going to do through the Redeemer that is to come. You will not take this.
And Satan takes the same tact with Christ when he tempts him.
Yeah.
the same, hey, why don't you come on my side? We can do it our way. And Christ says no through Scripture three times.
I don't want to keep going on this, but it just feels like he's talking to the snake and not Satan for me. But maybe I'm black and white, you know?
Well, you know, and that, in a way, the snake, the animal, still is the picture of that defeat. And there are lots of places that, you know, there are, you know, like a here and now fulfillment. And then there's an ultimate fulfillment, you know, where Isaiah says a virgin shall conceive. There was a here and now fulfillment of that prophecy. His betrothed wife, who was a virgin at the time, conceived and had a child. So there was a here and now kind of a physical, but ultimately we know that promise was to Mary and to Jesus. So I don't have any problem saying that there may be a here and now fulfillment, that there is some strife between us and the snake, but the ultimate is that, just what Curtis was saying, that, that there is this distance between us and then the promise that one of Eve's, the offspring of the woman, would ultimately defeat Satan.
In the New Testament, it tells us who the deceiver was.
Right.
It's not a secret.
Right. Yep. Yeah, I don't know if y'all saw me while he was reading, but I was pointing over here.
Just, and, you know, isn't that what we all do? You can see original sin right there beginning.
Not my fault. Not my fault. Not my fault.
Right.
Yeah.
In chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 5, it doesn't say if you eat of the tree, you should. Says when. It's almost like a predetermination. I don't know what the actual how it's written in Greek, but it seems like they were destined to do that. But if the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, and also chapter 3:6, and when the day you eat of it, it doesn't say if. Kind of says that when you do. See, it's interesting. I don't know how it relates. Does it?
Yeah, and some of that, and there's something going on with Eve's retelling of the rule, because she changes it. So I'm not sure. You know, there's been speculation that Adam said, "Hey, don't even touch it." That's what Jack thinks. And so, you know, but she changes it. So I would say that that's a reliable account of what she said, but I don't know that that's, you know, that's what she's saying. And then I think 17 from chapter 2 is just saying, this is a certain thing. You do this, this is going to happen. For in the day that you do that, then that's going to happen. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
No. This is a plug to the eschatology class to show you how the old how this links to futuristic events. If you look at Revelation 12:9, it tells us who the serpent was in Genesis. And it says the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world.
Mm. Yeah. That's good. All right. So, Adam and Eve, sin, pushed out of the garden. They're not allowed to eat of the tree of life. Another, you know, odd thing. You know, you're trying to figure out what exactly is this tree. Is it still around? But as a mercy, I think, to us, God, God allows them. You know, keeps them from eating this, so that, you know, we can experience that death and then get up those resurrection bodies. We have this history of Cain's, you know, offspring and Seth's offspring. The whole world gets filled with evil. There's these race, the Nephilim, and there's debate on those. You know, some folks think that's, you know, half demon, half human. Some people think they're just giants. We're not given a lot of details on that, so that's why there's some speculation on those. But mankind, the Bible says, is continually doing evil. Except for there's this guy named Noah who founds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he is said to be living upright. If you're tracking the lineage here, we have Enoch. We know that Enoch lived and was not. So God just took him. Then we have Methuselah. And what's Methuselah known for? His long life. Methuselah's son is Lamech. And then Lamech's son is Noah. And if you're looking at the names, it seems that God is saying, I'm not going to judge the world until these two guys die. Mm-hmm. And who lives the longest?
Methuselah.
A picture of God's grace to these folks, giving them time to repent. We know that the flood comes, rains for 40 days. A lot of people get hung up on it. While it was a meteorological event, it was as much a geological event as it was a meteorological, because I don't know what the waters of the deep are, but God said they moved for 100 days. So whatever that was, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of tumult going on. Noah builds that ark. Animals come on. How many animals of each kind? It depends, right, whether they were clean or unclean. So God even provides animals for them to eat while they're there, if they are clean and able to be eaten. After the flood, we have God's promise to Noah. So can I have a third reader? All right, Tanya. We're going to pick up in Genesis. Let me just check this reference. Yeah, Genesis 8:20. And can you read through 9:17?
Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth."
Thank you. All right, so a lot going on here. What are some of the things that you saw? Yeah, so we're told that we can eat meat, except for, don't eat it with the blood in it, yeah.
Yeah, we kind of led off with the same thing he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. That was his judgment.
So that statement of be fruitful, multiply, you know, take over the earth is reiterated to Noah and his descendants. Yeah, so we're not given a lot of details of how they came to understand some animals as clean and unclean, but yes, that knowledge was already there because God, you know, causes more of the unclean or more of the clean to show up on the ark. Yeah.
Do you think that was just for sacrifice purposes then, since they weren't eating them?
You know, I haven't thought about that because I've always thought about the eating side of things, but you know, they're explicitly told to eat meat, you know, after this. What there's a professor. You know, what we see after this is lifespans drastically decrease following the flood. So something has changed, not just in you know, there's been a shift. There's a pivotal shift in the history of the earth and mankind. There's a professor at SES, where I went to college, who believes that the reason that man is told he can eat meat now is because eating meat, he says, will necessarily cause us to have cancer. So if you have these long, 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 long lifespans, you're not going to get away. But now that our lifespans are 100 years or less, it's okay. You don't buy it? Yeah, so this is a very odd thing. I try to understand what does it mean that it never rained. What was the geology of the earth at that time? Yeah, so there's a lot of stuff going on here that I think we strive to understand. Some have posited this, you know, layer of water that wrapped the earth, and maybe that's what fell and caused the flood. You know, God can do anything, so I'm not taking that away, but, you know, water, while it's see-through to us through visible light, water blocks almost all other spectrums of electromagnetic fields. So that now the earth would be, unless there's some of the way the earth is staying warm, the earth would be very cold. You know, it's not a science book where God just tells us exactly how he does everything. So we just take these things, we go, okay, you said it, I don't necessarily understand exactly what it is that's going on here, but you know, I think we'll understand more in the future. He's told we're never again cursed the ground. He's never going to destroy every living thing by flood. We have the rainbow as a promise of that. We're told that seasons are going to be consistent now. There's going to be a season, so maybe seasons weren't as consistent before. Maybe it was more of a warm, tropical climate in most places. And the earth will never be destroyed by water. Another thing is that God sets up and endorses capital punishment here, both for men and for animals. And we'll see more details in the Mosaic Covenant, but man is commissioned to put to death people and animals who would kill someone. And so our key word for the Noahic Covenant is restraint. God is restraining. He is never going to again, you know, do these things to us, but we're again supposed to go out and to inhabit the whole earth. Okay. The question is, do I think maybe there was capital punishment before. There had to be something going on for Cain to have said, you know, don't let me go out there because they're going to kill me. And God, you know, gives him blue eyes or orange hair or something that marks him as being different. And then one of his offsprings, I don't remember his name. Is it a Lamech? That's what I thought. It's like, well, you know, now it's going to be 70 times when it was 7 times him. So there was already this idea that you could be killed. God's just kind of formally instituting it here, I believe. Yeah.
Really quick. You know, if we look at the Bible as a whole, as a story of redemption, you know, leading to Christ's coming, chapter 8, verse 21, I appreciate it, where it says, for the intent of a man's heart is evil from his youth. So I just like how it gives us details about sin, you know, and how it manifests, and it's there from our youth.
All right, so if we step through what we've covered today, we had in the beginning, God created man and woman, and he set them up there to rule. He created them in his image, and they're supposed to subdue the earth. They break that through sin, and God gives them a redemption plan, and it's going to come through the seed of the woman. Man's evilness grows and grows and grows and grows. All kinds of evil. Hearts continually on that. Some think there's this hybrid race out here. And God kills all of those, right? So some theologians have said this flood was a mercy to those because they believe that they were unredeemable. I don't know. Some speculation there. But God kills all those and starts anew with Noah and these animals and kind of ushers in what I would say the time, same kind of conditions that we now live in. We got people living, you know, 120, 130, but most of them are in that 70, 80, 90, 100-year range like we experience today. And so from this, they kind of just stay in the same place. They don't really do what God told them to do. They don't really spread out and conquer the whole earth. They build this tower, which is kind of weird. I mean, I'm always wondering, you know, these skyscrapers, does God get upset at? I don't think so. I think there's more going on with this tower and their refusal to, you know, kind of split up. So God confuses the languages. They go different places, kind of settle. And then God calls really a pagan out of southern Iraq and says, I'm going to make a people out of you. I'm going to continue what we started over here, this promise that I gave Eve. I'm going to pick that up with you. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a people. And through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. So that's where we will start today.